So if you have your place in Romans 8, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. If you're able to do so, please. Romans chapter 8. And we'll be starting in verse number 12. Romans chapter 8 has introduced the role of the Holy Spirit, which is a life changer for the believer. It's vital. Hey, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is the one that's very confused and really abused. They twist that truth, and sometimes because of that, we get a little bit leery about spiritual and like mysticism and all that, but we cannot ignore the role of the Holy Spirit. It's vital to the Christian life, and Paul kind of introduced the Holy Spirit and his role and told us kind of how to live after the Spirit and all of that. We'll talk more about it, but now in verses 12 to 17, which is our lesson today, he's drawing some conclusions and giving us some practical things that we are benefited by because of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, specifically, when we choose, remember we said choosing is a really important part of this. When we choose to be spiritually minded. Yeah, so let's see what happens for the believer in verse 12. He says, therefore. And so based upon this truth of the Holy Spirit, he says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the capital S Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I'm excited about our lesson today, which I've titled this, the benefits of being spiritually minded. And last week we did a lot of nuts and bolts, really the last two lessons, about how to be spiritually minded. And when you make that choice to be spiritually minded, here are some really major benefits for your life that will come. So let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you so much. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your word. And God, as we're even considering this morning, thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that not only did your Son come and die and take our sin away, but you even sent your Holy Spirit to live within us, and we're so thankful for that, and thank you for the help that he brings. I pray that you bless this lesson. Help me to be a good teacher. Help me to have clarity of thought as we discuss the Holy Spirit and its work within us. We love you in Christ, and I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The benefits of being spiritually minded. In our introduction here, as Paul discussed, how the Holy Spirit helps the believer overcome the flesh. And so in chapter 7, he talked about the power of the flesh and how hopeless we are to overcome the flesh. And a lot of us would echo chapter 7 and verse 24, where he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body from the body of this death? And we can identify with that, can't we? How we over and over again, it seems, struggle to do right. And it's a battle that every Christian has. And it's the flesh. The flesh is there. The flesh is powerful. The flesh is pulling hard and it's clawing to make you leave the ways of God and follow the dictates of your flesh. And it's a battle. So then, who shall deliver us from that? And Paul said in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of what Jesus did, we have power over the flesh. And the practical way that that works is in chapter 8 when Paul introduces the Holy Spirit. So God has given us who are saved the Holy Spirit of God. It is God who lives in us. Okay, and I say it and I shouldn't. And so if I ever say it, Brother Tim, you'd be faithful to say, hey, you mean he. Because the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not, thank you. He is a person. He is God who lives within you. And it's not some mystical force that kind of gives us special powers or anything like that. The Holy Spirit is God who lives in the believer. And so as we are in Christ, the Christ also is in us by way of the Holy Spirit, you see? And He helps us to live this life. He helps us to overcome the flesh. And as the flesh is pulling hard this way, away from God, the Holy Spirit is faithful to also pull this way toward God. And then we're here in the middle, and we get to choose who we're going to follow. And it's a choice we get to make. Okay, so as He was giving that, introducing the Holy Spirit, He said in Romans 8, verse 5, and it's in our notes if you want to look, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind," and that's the blank, "they do mind the things of the flesh." And I want to make a big deal about that, and I have. Because it's all in your mind. It's all your choices you get to make. No one else controls your mind. You do. And God has given us as humans power over our mind, power over our instincts, power over our emotions. That's why we're not animals. Animals don't have that. They don't have self-awareness like this, do they? Animals don't. When an animal has something happen to them, they have to respond a certain way. They have instincts and they have training, and they will respond a certain way because they're animals, and that's how they act, and that's how they make their decisions, based upon instinct, based upon training. Human beings are not that way. God's given us a decision. We get to choose how we respond always. Something happens, we choose. Now, it's not our fault what happens to us, but it is always our fault how we respond to what happens to us. We get that choice. It's a freedom that God's given mankind. It makes us different. Okay, so they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If you mind, if you think about, if you make important to you, if you dwell on, if your decisions and your emotions are all based upon things of the flesh, then you will, here's what it says, you will, for they that are at, you will be after the flesh. They that are after the flesh. And He said in other places in chapter 8, you live after the flesh. And so minding the things of the flesh and choosing to think about, choosing to make important to you the things of the flesh will automatically make you live after the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so on the flip side, if you choose to think about and dwell on and ask God's help to have your mind focused on the things of the Spirit and biblical principles and the attributes of God and have faith in His Word, if you make that your primary reasoning and thinking, then what's going to happen is you will walk after the Spirit. And so Paul made very clear that the differences between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit all comes down to choices. That's the blank. It all comes down to choices the believer makes in his mind. Yeah. It's all up to us. It's all up to you. As a believer chooses to mind the things of the flesh, he naturally begins to walk. That's the blank. After the flesh. As a believer chooses to mind the things of the Spirit, he naturally begins to walk after the Spirit. And so in verses 12 through 17, the Apostle Paul began to describe what happens in the mind of a believer when he chooses to be spiritually minded. Now, I want to say this. You might be hearing all this and you're like, "Brother Chad, I struggle here." And I hear what you're saying, and I cannot mind the things of the Spirit. They're in my mind. These things of the flesh, they're always there and they're bombarding me. Here's the reality. You're right. You cannot. You cannot just start thinking and totally ignore the flesh and totally ignore sin and totally ignore these feelings and these emotions. You can't. But God can. Okay? And how do I know that? Well, because God commands us to. And He's not going to command you to do something that He won't help you. And that's the whole point of the Holy Spirit, is that here's what you need to do. You don't need to just start practically thinking about different things. You do need to do that. But in the end, here's what you need to do, is you need to, in your heart, surrender to God and say, and it's just like we've been saying over and over and over, and come on your knees and go to God and say, God, I cannot do this. And be confident in that. Be confident in your inability, but also be confident in God's ability. It takes faith. Hey, it takes faith that God can help you overcome your flesh. Are you following me? It takes first, the first step is I cannot. By faith. Faith that you can't? Right. Faith that you are unable to overcome your flesh. That's the first step. If you think you can handle your own flesh, then you're not going to overcome. But you have to have faith. By the way, faith is unwavering. It is a knowledge that you, without a shadow of a doubt, know this. Faith, you're convinced about it. I cannot overcome my flesh. But also faith that God can help you overcome your... If you are not convinced, if you're living a defeated life that says, I can't stop thinking, and I know it's ungodly, but I can't stop, and this is just the way it is, then you will not overcome. But if you know that God can help you, and you pray that way to God and say, God, I can't overcome this, but God, I know you can. That's faith, and that pleases God, and God will, then the Holy Spirit of God will help you to overcome. Are you following me? I just have this insecurity about me, and I just can't help it. Or I have this anger issue, and I just can't overcome it. You're right. But trust that God can, and He will. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. It is inside the inside of you that you feel so powerless to control. He is there to help you. And when you choose, and that's the only choice you have to make, I will mind the things of the Spirit. I will surrender my mind and my thinking to the Holy Spirit, and I know that God can help me do that. Then God will begin to start doing stuff. He'll begin to start changing you on the inside, not just the outside. He'll change you on the inside, and that'll start to affect your outside. He'll change the way that you mind, and that will affect the way that you walk, you see. But it all starts with faith. And this is not going to work until we have faith that God wants to help us this way. Okay. But when we do that, it's awesome. And right here in verses 12 to 17, Paul gives us some really incredible benefits of being spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. So number one is this. Being spiritually minded brings victory over sin. Is there a sin that you have that you just can't seem to stop doing? The Holy Spirit can help you stop doing that. No matter what it is, the Holy Spirit can help you. How do I know that? Well, in verse 12, look what it says. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, the stuff your flesh is doing that you don't like, you have the power to mortify it. If you do that, you shall live. What does that mean? Well, letter A. Because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, we no longer have to, that's the blanks, have to live after the flesh. We no longer have to do that. We have to be confident in that. Have faith in that. All believers now have a choice to live after the Spirit or live after the flesh. Paul has made very clear to this point that because of Christ, believers have power over sin. It is a reality, whether we want to accept it to be true or not, doesn't change the fact that it is true that all believers have power over sin. And so a believer is no longer controlled by the dictates of their flesh. You no longer have to give in to your feelings. You no longer have to give in to your desires. You no longer have to give in to your personality. You no longer have to give in to your past. Through Christ, you can have victory over your flesh. You can. He's given that to you. You already have the victory. Jesus claimed the victory. And now it's time to live like it, you see. And have faith in that and allow that to affect your life. And then Paul said to live after the flesh brings death. And that's the blank, brings death. So he says, ye shall die. And that literally means this. You are at the point of dying. Why did I make that? Because if you're saved, you're not going to die forever. We've already explained that, haven't we? That you will not live for, you won't have the second death. You have life because of Christ. And so decisions you make does not affect your eternity. Because your eternity was paid for by Christ, and you had nothing to do with it, and you had nothing to do with losing it. You see? But if you live after the flesh, you are at the point of dying, you see? And so to the lost, living after the flesh will culminate in eternal death. The lost who have not been saved, who have not had their sins forgiven, they have to follow the dictates of their flesh. And if they do not accept what Christ has done on the cross, if they do not accept the blood of Christ, if they do not have their sins forgiven, then it will culminate one day when their body dies. Eternal death is their reality. So there's that. But Paul here is talking to the saved, and to the saved, this simply means they will not enjoy their spiritual life. It'll be as, number four, a saved person. A saved person will seem like a lost person when they live after the flesh. You see? You'll be at the point of dying. You basically are dead, but you're not. Does that make sense? It's like a coma. And they're laying there and they're lifeless, but they're not dead. And a Christian who decides to ignore the Holy Spirit, and by the way, they have to do that first, don't they? And we do. When I say they, I mean us-ins, right? Hey, if we live after the flesh, we first have to deny the Holy Spirit's pull. And when we decide to live after the dictates of our flesh, even though we have power over it, we will seem like we're lost. And there are a lot of saved people who are like, are you sure you're saved? That's a possibility, because we have a choice to ignore what God wants and follow our flesh still. And it's not a fun life. In fact, I would contend it's a worse life than a lost person living in sin. Now, their eternity is better, but there's no one more miserable than a saved person who's ignoring the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more miserable than a saved person who acts like he's lost. That's a miserable life. Because the Holy Spirit's faithful. You can push him away. He's still going to keep pulling. And you have to spend your life pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, and then also reaping the consequences of your sin. It's a pretty miserable life. Better see. To live after the Spirit brings life. On the other hand, so aside from the living after the flesh part, on the other hand, if a believer will, as it says in verse 13, mortify the deeds of the body, they will live. Mortify means to put to death. That's what it means. Mortal, talking about deadness. And so a believer is able to mortify their body. And that's what it says, the deeds of the body. And what's the body? Well, the body is the same as the flesh. He's not talking about killing yourself, obviously. He's talking about mortifying the deeds of your body, the flesh, what the flesh wants. And when the flesh creeps in and gives you thoughts and gives you emotions and gives you desires, you have the power to squash that. We talked about that last week, remember in Corinthians when Paul said casting down imaginations? We have that power as believers because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And it's really, I say we have the power, but it's not us, right? The Holy Spirit lives within us and helps us to do this. When you have a feeling and you know this feeling is not godly, then stop. That's it. Stop it. I need to show you a video later. Anyway. Yeah. As a saved person, stop it. You can. And we can do all these processes and do all these stuff. But in the end, here's what we're lacking. Faith that God can help us. Stop it. Stop it. You can. Because God's in you. And God's more powerful in that feeling. And when you have a desire that you know is not godly, stop it. Choose to say this: God, I have this desire, I have this feeling, and I know it's not from you. I need your help, and I have faith that you will. I think a lot of Christians pray, and they get on their knees, and they say, God, please, I hope you'll help me. And maybe they don't say they hope, but in their mind, they are saying that. They come to God, and they say, God, I need your help. And then it's like, I hope he does. You're not going to get help that way. Keep your place in Romans and go to James. Keep your place in Romans and go to James. James chapter 1. I don't want to do this. I got a lot to say, but we have to. James chapter 1. Are we there? It's near the end. If you see Hebrews, it's right after Hebrews. Near the end of the Bible, after Hebrews is James. James is talking to these Jews that have been scattered and really going through a rough time. And their flesh, I'm sure, is spiked and pulling them hard to react a certain way. Here's what James says in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, so that means wisdom is living the way God wants and thinking the way God wants, and you're having a problem with your thoughts, and you're having a problem with being foolish or being wise, and all these decisions in your mind. Here's what he says. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. That means God wants to help you overcome your flesh, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. You ask God for wisdom, it will be given you. Well, Brother Chad, I ask, and it doesn't. Here's why. Verse 6. But let him ask, and you say it, faith. Nothing wavering. You cannot come to God and say, God, I know this feeling is wrong, I know this desire is wrong, and I know you don't want me to have it. Please help me, and waver whether or not God will help you. When you pray, it needs to be as good as done. And say something like this: God, I'm confident you'll help me here. I need your help, and I know you'll help me. And you get up, and it's done. Because God can. Don't waver. If you waver, here's what he says: for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. It's like, God might help me. Today I feel really like God's going to help me, but tomorrow I don't really feel like that. And you're waving, and you're up, and you're down, and you're insecure, and it's not going to. One day you're really, really trusting God, and the next day you're not. It can't be like that when we're asking for God to help. It's like either God's really going to help me a lot here, or he's not going to help me at all. It's going to be that waving. No, you have to be sure. Faith. Here's what he says. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Go back to Romans. Hey, when we ask God for help, this thing of living after the Spirit and minding the things of the Spirit, it's not going to help until we have faith that God can help us. Yeah, he wants to. Hey, God's up there helping, hoping that you'll come to him. God's up there waiting for you to come to him. And James says he gives all men liberally, and he abradeth not. It's like, abradeth not means he doesn't just like dangle in front of you, and then like, you know, with a kid, and it's like a cookie or something, and then they jump and you go, whoop! God doesn't do that to you. God bad wants to help you, but you have to have faith that he will or that he can. Hey, if you're defeated by this feeling, if you're defeated by this emotion, if you're defeated by this desire, I cannot kick it, I cannot help it, this is who I am, then there's one of two things that happens. Either you haven't asked him, that's number one, or you don't think God can help you, or you think God can, but maybe he won't. Those three things, none of those can happen. You have to ask. You have to know that he can, and you have to know that he will. Or let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord.
is to stop trying to get yourself out of it and just, you know, because they say that the hardest person to save from drowning is somebody who's keeping.
Yeah. You gotta let them out.
You just trust the water.
Yeah.
God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. That's it. Because you're not going to be able to, as long as you're just going to try harder and try harder and think less about stuff you shouldn't and think more about stuff you should and just try and try and try and try and try, then you're never going to reach it. And you're going to continually be frustrated. It's not until you stop and have faith that you cannot. And then have faith that God can and He wants to. Then God will help. Then you'll be able to. Does that make sense? That's the way it works. And that's how we put to death the things of our flesh. And you're gonna lose along the way, and you're gonna lack faith along the way. And when that happens, you need to come to God and ask for forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive, isn't He? But then what do? You move forward, and you have faith. And you have faith, and it's a daily decision you have to continually make to put down the deeds, because the flesh is going to keep pulling. And the flesh is just as faithful as the Holy Spirit is to pull you, and the flesh will continue to pull you. But when it happens, you say, I'm casting that down. It's not what God wants, and you mortify it. Dead. See? No. And so, because of the Holy Spirit, believers have the ability to put the flesh to death. When a believer refuses to follow the flesh, they are able to enjoy the life that God intends for them. And so letter D, here is a summary. As the believer makes the choice to live after the Spirit, he will not live a life constantly being defeated. That's the blank. You will not live a life constantly being defeated by the flesh, but will live with victory, overcoming the tyranny of the flesh. Yeah. You might be here today and kind of discouraged by all this, and like, I can't do that. I've tried and I tried. And I can sympathize with you and say, yeah, it really is hard. But that's not going to help, because here's the reality of the situation. You can. If you're saved, you can overcome. And here's the bad news. It's all your fault. Here's the good news. It's all your fault. What? How is that possible? Well, it's all your fault, meaning you're choosing not to have faith that God can help you. Or you're choosing just to full-on follow the flesh. Your fault. Choices you've made. But if you live after the Spirit, that's your fault too. You know why? Because now you can choose. As long as it's not your fault, you have no choice. But it's your fault if you feel the way that you do, and if you have desires that you have, and if you're continually being defeated by this thing of sin, it is not, whose fault is it if not ours? It's not God's. It's not society's. It's not anyone around you. It's our fault, which it's hard to say that. But it's really a good thing, because then that means, because it's your fault, you get to change it. God's there to help you. You decide, I can't, but I know God can. And He will. He will. Yeah. It's all a matter of faith. So that's the first one. You can overcome the flesh. All right. Number two. Being spiritually minded brings direction and purpose. Direction and purpose. Look at verse 12 to 14. I'm sorry, not 12 to 14, just 14. Here's what he says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so as we read that, there's a temptation for some to interpret this verse as a test. That's the blank, as a test. To see if you're truly saved or not. And I gotta tell you, that's wrong. And that's the opposite of the intent of this passage. In other words, it's like, you can tell if you're saved if you're led by the Spirit. And we can try to interpret it that way. But that's not true. This is not Paul's intent. Letter B. Paul was doing this. He was encouraging believers, helping them understand that they don't have to live life on their own. They will be led by God. Led, L-E-D, led. They'll be led by God. What do you mean? Well, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here's what Paul's helping you understand. If you're saved, you don't have to try to live your life and come up with decisions and lead your own life. God is there, and He wants to help you. He wants to lead you. This is a benefit of the Holy Spirit being a part of your life. This is a benefit of surrendering and being spiritually minded and mortifying your flesh, is that the Holy Spirit will lead you. The word led means to lead by laying hold of. As if God takes the hand of a believer and says, follow me. And this is what God does for the believer. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And as you choose to surrender to Him, as you choose to be spiritually minded, as you make the decision to mortify the flesh and live for God, then God, it's like God will take your hand and like a child, He'll lead you. That's the idea. See how that's the opposite of like, let's see if you're saying, are you being led? That's not what I'm saying. He wants to lead you. And it's kind of like the analogy Pastor gave with the one drowning. It's like, it's almost like this, like God is reaching His hand, and so often we just smack His hand away. And we'll say, no, it's okay. I got it. I can handle this. And we, and God's there continually reaching His hand out, wanting to lead, wanting to guide, wanting to direct. And it's like, no, I'll figure it out. I'll reason it out. I'll figure it out. I got all these options. I'll do a pros and cons list. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But I'm just telling you that God wants to lead you. He wants to help you. And He'll guide your pros and cons list. And He'll work through circumstances. And He'll guide and He'll direct. But it's only after we mortify the deeds of our flesh. As we stop trying to live by the power of our flesh. Okay. It has to do with moving the, what do you think? Mind. Yep. Moving the mind. God's not going to obviously physically come down here and grab your hand, but He'll lead your mind. The Holy Spirit will move or impel or prompt the believer's mind to do what is right. The believer then makes the choice to yield to the Holy Spirit's leading or the pull of the flesh. Where before you were saved, listen, before you were saved, all you had was the pulling of the flesh. And the flesh would maybe pull you different directions toward the flesh. And you decided which fleshly impulse you were going to follow, but it was all the flesh. But now that you're saved, you had the pull of the flesh, but you also have God leading. And you get to choose. The Holy Spirit will not force the believer to do right or abstain from wrong. But He will always be faithful to lead. The Holy Spirit will always be faithful to lead you. By the way, you can tell if it's the Holy Spirit if it's... You can tell it's not the Holy Spirit if it's tyrannical leadership. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can tell it's not the Holy Spirit if there's a level of fear and anxiety and like, if you don't do this, it's all going to be a terrible thing and... That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the way the flesh leads. He leads you by your hand. And here's how the flesh leads. If you do this, I'll help you. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not like, you better or your life is wrecked. That's not how the Holy Spirit leads. If you don't do this, I got a club right here. No, He'll let the flesh club you. He won't have to do that. He'll just say, listen, follow me. I'll lead you. I'll help you. He won't say, you messed up now, but you better follow me. No, He'll say, you've got yourself in a mess, but I'll help you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's leadership. If you're feeling anxious and fearful, you're following the wrong leadership.
That's what grace means.
That's what grace is all about. What grace is all about. God's not a tyrant. He could be. He's, by the way, the only one that has the right to be, but He doesn't. And He leads you by your hand if you let Him. That's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Letter C. As the believer makes the choice to live after the Spirit, he will not live with uncertainty and doubt. blank is uncertainty. If you're living with uncertainty and doubt, that means that you're following the dictates of your flesh and not the Holy Spirit. But we'll live with direction and purpose, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see? You see that? How that's the mind part of it? You'll have direction in your mind. You'll have purpose in your mind. The Holy Spirit is leading you. He's directing you. And then because of that confidence that comes from that, you'll follow Him without uncertainty and without doubt, knowing that God will help. You see? Yeah. All right, number three. Being spiritually minded brings security in God. Security in God. This is really helpful. You ready? Look in verse 15. This is where we spend a lot of our time, actually. Paul says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." Now, by the way, I'll give you this up front. It's not what you think it means. A spirit of adoption is not what you think it means, unless you're like a Roman scholar. Okay? "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Okay, letter A. Before salvation, mankind is trapped in the bondage that leads to fear. That's the blank. Fear. Another way that we can describe fear is insecurity. You don't have stability. It's like you're always looking around. A little bit paranoid, maybe. Insecure. Paul is primarily dealing with the Jews who were in bondage to the law that they were unable to keep. Remember that? We spent a lot of time on that. So the law is a hard taskmaster that's impossible to please, and you'll never please the law. You'll never fulfill the law. But the Jews, number two, thought that if they kept the law, they could be saved. But if they were honest, they knew they couldn't fully keep the law. And do you see the fear that's there and the insecurity? When you convince yourself that you can earn God's favor if you just do enough good and you don't do enough bad, and so then there's this constant fear in your life. Number three, they must have lived in constant fear that they would be good enough to earn salvation. Are you following? It's like those, first of all, if they're honest, they know they haven't kept the law. So then they're like, oh man, I better do a lot of good or I'm not going to make it to heaven, I mean. And I'll go to hell forever because I'm not following the law like I should. But maybe if I do enough good things and they'll just keep doing good, and then the moment they mess up, they've lost it. And now they're going to hell forever. You see that? But those that have convinced themselves that I have followed the law, they're also living in fear, because what if they do mess up? You see? And it's that tyrannical spirit, that fear. It's not how God operates. But that's how our flesh operates. And that's how it is whenever people feel like they can earn or lose salvation. It's a fear. There's a fear there. It's insecurity. It's like, I wonder if I'm good enough. I wonder if I measure up. And in the back of your mind, knowing you never will. You never will measure up to God. You know that. This is the same spirit of bondage that all unbelievers face. If not for faith in what Christ did on the cross, mankind is left to try to earn their way to heaven. And that's what Romans chapter 1 at the end is all about, that if you were to keep the whole law, without Christ, if Christ was not in the picture, no Messiah, then our only hope is to try to keep all the laws of God all the time from birth to death. And so it's like they're scraping in. And all man knows, no matter how they convince themselves, they know in the back of their mind that there is going to come a day when they leave from this earth. And they're hoping they've done good enough. You see. If they're honest, mankind knows that they don't deserve to go to heaven forever. There are many in this world who believe that you can't know if you go to heaven. And if you were to go on the street and talk to somebody, chances are if you say, Do you know today, if you died today, if you'd go to heaven? And chances are, the majority of the time, they'll say this. Well, no one can really know that. And they just say it like it's a matter of fact. You can't really know that. There are a lot of religions that say that. You can't really know that. Can you imagine the fear that's present in someone who believes that? I can't really know. I hope so. I hope I'm not going to burn forever in hell. I hope that. That's fear, my friends. That's a tyranny. That's an insecurity. That's intense, like insecurity right there. They must live in constant fear, knowing that they don't deserve heaven. I mean, no wonder people fear death, right? No wonder death is so heavy and hard to talk about, because what's happening after that? And most of mankind understands they don't deserve heaven, so what is going to happen? But even, number five, even if they have convinced themselves that they do deserve heaven, they must live in constant fear that they may one day make a bad enough mistake that they will lose their way to heaven. And so they're always like, it's like walking with eggshells with God and saying, oh man, if I say something wrong, if I do something wrong, it's over for me forever. That's rough. But that's the way a lot of our world lives. Fear. Yeah. And so that's why Paul says in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again, meaning you all have had that spirit of bondage before. Whether you're Jews with the law, or even the Gentiles and their pagan gods and trying to please those gods, and even in America where half of them don't even believe God exists, but they're hoping that something good happens after life. There's always a spirit of bondage in the lot. But for the saved, we have not received that spirit of bondage again. Meaning this, God doesn't operate that way. God, the spirit God gives you is not one of bondage. It's one of grace. It's one of, I know you're not going to measure up, but I paid it for you. And you don't have to live in fear of God that way. The fear of God is a real thing. It means reverence to Him. But it does not mean a crippling, insecure fear. If I mess up, God's going to whack me. That's not the way it works. No. I would even go so far to say not even fear of punishment. Not even fear of losing the blessing. No, no, no. The blessing and the cursing, it's all God's trying to push you back to His way. But we can't live a life to say, just imagine that. I'm going to serve God just so that I am blessed? No. I'm going to serve God just so that I'm not cursed? No, because that's all for yourself. We serve God because He's good, and we love Him, and He's taken our punishment, and we love Him, and we're thankful for Him. So that, because of that, we have a desire to serve God, and it's that spirit that comes from thankfulness to Him. You see? Yeah. Not self-preservation. Not God said, if I do this, I'll be blessed, so I'll do it so I can have the blessing. That's not spiritual. That's self-preservation, you see. That's not how God operates. We have not received the spirit of fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption. And that's the blank. Let it be. The spirit of adoption. Now, what does that mean? The meaning of adoption. I'm glad you asked. Here it is. The way we think of adoption is much different than how the church at Rome would have thought about adoption. And I want to pause and say this, that we have to understand these terms the way it was originally meant to be understood. See? And this is part of the reason we need to study our Bibles, not just cursory read all the time. Cursory reading is important. It gives you a general view and a bird's eye view, if you will, of the Word of God. But to really truly understand, it takes some study. And this is one of those places. You can't understand this unless you understand what the original church meant by that word adoption. So here it is. Are you ready? When we hear the word adoption, we generally think about a child that was born to a set of parents and then through a legal process is given a different set of parents. And I'm sure that's what you thought about. And by the way, you can make spiritual application of that. Now, we were children of this and now we're child children of God. And you were children of this world and now you're children. And there's plenty of biblical principle there. But that's not what Paul was meaning here. I want you to understand that. Okay? Let it be. This is a proper understanding of adoption in our day and culture, but it is much different than this concept in the first century Roman culture, which, by the way, would have been the intent of Paul when he wrote the letter. Okay? So what is that? Letter number two. The word adoption is translated from two Greek words, which mean this. adult son and placement. So literally, it's we have received the spirit of adult son placement. What is that? Well, there's a custom tied to that, okay? So it literally means we have received the spirit of the placement of adult sons. Now, letter A. This was in reference to a Roman custom. That when they heard this word, they would have all knew what it meant. Okay? Letter B. In first century Rome, a son was under constant care and tutelage until he was 21 years old. Okay? That means that he always had someone over his authority, whether that was his parents himself, or that was some other authority like a teacher or something. He was not his full, on his own right, authority until he was 21. Okay? When he reached 21, the father would go to a public place and hold an adoption ceremony. Okay? And they would have known what this was. And he would place a ceremonial ornament on him and declare, "This is my son who is a man." That's cool. I don't have any sons, though. When you're 21, Pastor and I will never come. Anyway, so that's what they would have done. This is a Roman thing. It wasn't a biblical thing. It's not something we need to do anymore. But it's a cultural thing Paul is bringing up. Okay? I'm not saying whether it's good or bad. Now, letter E. Of course, he was always his son. But now he takes his place as an adult son, with all the privileges of inheritance and authority. Are you following? Now he has all the privileges and authority of an adult son. Okay? That was a Roman adoption, and certainly what Paul was referring to. So number two, the next thing. Paul's use of the custom of adoption has great meaning for the believer. That's the blank, meaning. Paul said, believers have received the spirit of adoption. And so that means that the adoption is made possible by the Spirit, right? Are we all doing good? So this adoption process, custom, was made possible by the Spirit. So the moment a person is saved and the Holy Spirit indwells them, listen, they immediately have all the inheritance and authority of an adult son. We're born again, we're spiritual babes, of course, all that is true, but we at the moment we're saved, we have all the privileges and all the authority that any other Christian has because of what the Holy Spirit's done. You see? The idea is that the believer does not have to prove himself to God in order to earn his inheritance and authority. You see that? You see how that's contrasted from the spirit of fear? Whenever you get saved, it's not like, okay, now I'm saved. All right, here we go. I'm going to earn God's, you know, that's not how it works. You already have everything that is coming to you from God the moment you're saved. There's not like some, now I'm a spiritual, mature Christian. That's not how it works, really. It's you have, at the moment you're saved, you have all the authority, all the privilege that God is going to grant to you. Now you just have to surrender to that, you see. Okay. So a believer who has been saved 20 or even 40 years doesn't have a higher standing with God than someone who has been saved for 1 year. So it's not like this is a spiritual baby. And I am a spiritual adult, and I have more. And that's in God's eyes, we all have the exact same authority, all the same privileges of the Holy Spirit's power to help, you see. Now, there's authority structure in the church and all that. We're not debating that. And God has authority in the home, and God has, and children, the teens are in here like, listen to that, Dad. I have the same authority as you. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about privilege and benefit from the Holy Spirit. You don't have to earn and keep earning God's help, you see. Does that make sense? You have all the help you need the moment you're saved to do all of these things. Yeah. Letter C. This adoption caused by the Spirit allows the believer to cry, Abba, Father. A-B-B-A, Abba, Father. Abba is a very intimate term for Father. And so not only do believers enjoy the privileges and authority of God, of being God's son, but they enjoy closeness and intimacy with him. And this intimacy is only made possible because of Christ's blood and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are an adult son, you have the privileges of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit, and you have intimacy with God. There's letter D. The Spirit confirms in the believer, I have to go quick because I'm running out of time. The Spirit confirms in the believer that they are the children of God and joint heirs. And that's the blank. Joint heirs. We need the spelling. It's right there in verse 17. So what does that mean? Number one, the Holy Spirit is the one who made both the new birth and the adoption possible. And he beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Often a Christian will struggle with doubting his salvation. And listen, every time a Christian doubts his salvation, it's because he's not walking in the Spirit. How do you know that? Because if we're close with the Spirit, and if we're having faith in the Holy Spirit, and allowing the Spirit to control our mind, it is not the Holy Spirit giving you these doubts. You see? It's your flesh. And somewhere in there, we're not trusting the Lord, and we're not having faith that He did it. You see? But the Holy Spirit bears witness with those who are saved, that they are the sons of God. As a believer surrenders more to the Holy Spirit, the stronger the witness is between the Spirit and the his Spirit and the believer's Spirit. It's kind of like as you surrender more to the Holy Spirit's control, the more He's able to pull you more His way. And it's the same thing that happens with our assurance of salvation. Number two, as adult sons, believers are joint heirs with Christ. As joint heirs with Christ, a believer is partaker of all His inheritance. Okay? Now, I'm sorry to bum you out, but this isn't quite as exciting as it sounds. Are you ready? Look, I don't notice this until I really say that. A believer will inherit Christ's suffering.
Yes, sir.
That's what he's saying. You will suffer on this earth because Christ suffered on this earth. You see? A believer will not be accepted by this world. The more a believer lives for Christ, the more rejection he will face. It's the reality. Christ promised it would be this way. You can read the teachings of Christ, and he told his followers, the world will reject you. It's simply a part of the inheritance. It's part of the inheritance that comes with being joint heirs with Christ. But by the term, if so be, look in verse 17 one more time, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and he says, if so be that we suffer with him. So the if so be, Paul is not putting like a stipulation, like, you're joint heirs with Christ if you suffer with him. That's not it. You're joint heirs with Christ because of the Holy Spirit and what he's done. But he's saying like this. It carries more to the idea of since indeed. So it's like because, since, even though. So Paul is saying this. Since we take part in the inheritance. Now, I mean, you just have your eyeballs up here. Since we take part in the inheritance of Christ in suffering, suffering is part of that inheritance. And because we will take on that part of the inheritance, we will also take on the other part of his inheritance, which is this, eternal glory, you see, which is exciting. We're joint heirs with Christ, which means we will suffer on this earth, yes, but it also means we'll have an eternal glory with him. That's the inheritance of Christ. The inheritance of Christ is to be hated on this earth, but exalted in heaven. And your inheritance in Christ is to be rejected and hated on this earth, but then to be in glory with heaven forever. Life on this earth might in some way be more difficult as a child of God. And I'll just tell you, in some ways it's harder to be a Christian than to be a lost person. You won't be as accepted. You won't be able to do a lot of the things that other people tell you are fun. There's times where even society itself will turn against you as a Christian. I'm thankful for the most part that's not happening, but it could happen. Governments can turn against Christians. And Christians have been put in prison and murdered and really slaughtered only because they're Christians. And this is a reality that sometimes Christians get all upset about. But hey, why are we so upset? Paul spent half his life in prison. Why are we so shocked whenever we hear the government is against you? Of course they are. They've always been. God's blessed us. We should be thankful that we haven't experienced that. But if we do, we just do what God says. And that's all reality. But we also, is also reality that we get eternal glory with Christ. So as a believer makes the choice to live after the Spirit, he will not live with a spirit of insecurity and fear. Always concerned, what do people think about me? What is the world thinking about me? What are they saying about us? They don't like us, people. It's just, we're not trying to be mean, but there's a level of that the children of this world are enmity with the children of God. It's always that way, and we don't have to live in insecurity and doubt and fear. No, we don't have to. We can live in security that comes from intimacy and sonship with God. We can have security because the Almighty God loves us and is on our side. And we are living for Him. And as we live in the Spirit, then we have security in God. Joint heirs with Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son and what He did on the cross. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live within us. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you. Help us to live after the Spirit. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen.